Thank you, Ben, and thank you, Charles. As Charles was just reading, we are in Luke 21 this morning. If you are new with us this morning, I'd like to kind of point out a couple things. One, we have been in the Gospel of Luke for quite some time. Believe it or not, church, this January makes 2 years that we've been in the book of Luke. And now that we have turned the chapter 21, and we are close to the end of Luke, we're going to see it speed up a good bit. And this passion narrative is going through the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. It's going to begin speeding up quite a bit. But last week we were in a very unusual text, one that we said that often pastors and preachers and churches alike kind of sometimes skip over, as was one of those texts that unless you're systematically going through God's Word, you don't typically just pick it. You don't just say, let's go talk about the resurrection of marriage and how those relate. And so that was last week's text, but this week is a little bit different. It's kind of the opposite. It's one that the many preachers and pastors and churches find themselves in quite often because it deals with money. And we all know churches are only after your money, right? I mean, that's definitely one of the common critiques of those who are outside the church or is that the church only wants your money. And if a pastor wants to talk about money, wants to talk about giving, this is one that they often go to, is the widow's offering. But I think maybe at times have been maybe guilty of not being quite faithful to the text, as we'll see here in just a moment. But because we're systematically going through it, we can come quite confidently to Luke 21. You know, we're not just here to talk about money, but because God's Word talks about money, let's just be honest, we're going to talk about money, okay? It's kind of like sometimes, you know, when you're addressing students, you're going to talk about sex. You just need to say it up front. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's get it out of the way. We're going to talk about money this morning. To some, it makes them uncomfortable, but we're going to see what God's Word here in Luke chapter 21 has to do with money. And so this is where we are. So let's kind of pick back up where Charles was taking us a while ago. If you've been with us, been tracking with us, Jesus in chapter 19 finally has come into the city. He's come to Jerusalem. He's been working his way quite a while. And so he enters the city. He comes into Jerusalem. And as he comes into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And just to kind of a little bit of history for you, a little bit of temple geography, if you will. As he comes into the temple, he more than likely came into the east gate there. And as he comes into the east gate, the first court that he comes to, if you're unfamiliar with the temple, temples devised in all kind of courts and gates, and it's not just the temple, it's not like North Hills, don't just come in and there you are. There's definitely a process. There are places, if you're a Jewish man, you can be almost anywhere in the temple, but if you're not a Jewish man, there's only certain places that you can go, as we'll see here briefly. And so as Jesus, he comes into the temple, he comes into the east gate, and the first court that he comes to is what's called the court of the Gentiles. Guess who hangs out there? The Gentiles. And it's not saying that only Gentiles come to the court of Gentiles, but it's the opposite, that Gentiles can only go this far, that a Gentile could not go past that particular court. And that's where, when he encountered there, in starting in verse 45 of Luke 19, that's where he encountered the money changers. Whenever he drove them out and he cleansed the temple, he was in the court of Gentiles. And so that's where he started. And then he left the court of Gentiles and he went through, I believe it was the gate of Susa, or the gate of Susan, which is named for the gate of which is named for the city of Susa, because there was kind of a picture of the city of Susa on the gate, sometimes called the Beautiful Gate, which is referenced in the book of Acts. And so he enters this gate to come to the court of women. Again, not because only women hung out there, but because if you were a woman, that's as far as you could go. And so Jesus, this morning in Luke 21, he is in the court of women. And in this court of women is also where these offerings are brought. So this is where Jesus is as he's sitting there in Luke 21. As he looks up and he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box. And he saw this poor widow with two small coins. And so he's in this court of women where around this court there were 13 different offering boxes called trumpets. And so I'm just kind of giving you a little layout here. So he's in this room. He's kind of, we're going to make some of this stuff up to some degree. He's kind of sitting there and it says he's looking. So he sees his people moving around, sees them bringing their offerings. And so he's bringing their offerings and putting into these boxes called trumpets. And there's 13 of these trumpet boxes around. And each of those boxes are designed for different kinds of offerings. But all of them are free will offerings. All of these offerings they're bringing are free will offerings. If you're with us several weeks ago, we talked about the three different mandatory offerings that they had for the Jewish people. They'd make pilgrimages to the temple at least three times a year and bring these mandatory offerings. But this was not a mandatory offering. And so kind of one reason this is not necessarily a great passage for tithing, because, you know, where tithing in the Old Testament was a required gift of at least 10% of what someone had, this is not that at all. This is a free will offering that was used for the temple. They were not required, like some, they weren't the tithe, but there were these free will offerings that were used for the maintenance and the upkeep of the temple. This is where this money went. As one historian said, that they went to the money in these 13 boxes would be used for wood that was used to burn for the sacrifices, incense that was used on the altar, even to upkeep the gold utensils and stuff of the temple. Everything needed to maintain the temple, this is where it came from, these free will offerings. And what I mean by free will offerings, that, you know, you just, whatever you wanted to give. So these boxes were lined around the deal, and so you would show up and you would just put some money in. So this is kind of the scene that Jesus is at. He's in the court of women, and these men and women are coming, and they're bringing their offerings, these free will offerings, to the temple, for the temple, for ultimately for the Lord. And so here's Jesus. He's looking up. So he's in this scene. He's in this room. He's in this court. He looks up, and he sees this scene happening in front of him. Probably, more than likely, a very common scene. If you were to be there in the court of women, if you were there where all this free will offering has happened, probably a very common scene. He sees two particular people Luke points out to us this morning. He sees the rich. They're putting their gifts into the offering box. And he sees this poor widow who's also bringing her offering. Now just think about what he may have seen as he saw the rich. Now it's also important to note, because, you know, often in Luke's gospel, even in the past couple weeks, we've seen that as Luke brings out the rich, oftentimes it's kind of in a condemning way, right? He condemns the rich for them putting their richness, their wealth, over the love for the Lord, them oppressing the poor. But this is not one of those cases. He is not condemning the rich, but he's just comparing the rich. There's no condemnation here. There's no judgment. But he makes his observation. He says he sees the rich, and they're putting their gifts into the offering box. You know, how did they know they were rich? I doubt they wore a sign that says, "Hey, I'm rich." But more than likely, from what they wore, you know, as we often talk about in Luke, you could tell a lot about someone, their wealth, by what they wore, the kind of robes they wore. Maybe by their demeanor, right? They came in, and maybe they just kind of act in a certain way. Just, you know, hey, we got lots of money. But probably even in some of these pieces kind of come together in the past weeks. If you remember, whenever people came into the temple and they exchanged their money, what was one reason they exchanged it? They all had to have the same kind of currency, because in Jerusalem at this time, they're all kind of various currencies, but now they're all getting the same currency to bring for the temple offerings. For every offering they had in the temple, they had to have the same currency. So they all have these coins and bring them for the offering, and now you got these rich guys, you know, like if I'm going to go in there, we all have coins, maybe like they're cling, cling, but here's these rich guys, cling, 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 maybe just kind of this very loud offering that's happening because they're pouring them in to these trumpet boxes. Maybe, and also you could see it. These weren't necessarily a secret offering. As Jesus is sitting there, he literally sees people putting their offering in these trumpets. And so he sees a large offering. He hears a large offering. He sees these folks in the row. But obviously they are rich folks with lots of money, and they'll bring them into the temple for this free will offering. And so this is kind of the rich that he sets up. And so we know they're rich, because one, it says they're rich. And so they're bringing all this money. But there's also a second person he compares. Not only does Jesus see the rich, he notices this poor widow. And it says he saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. Now, it's important to note that he says a poor widow, because Luke, and one thing he's concerned about in all of his book is widows. He talks about widows and the poor quite often. That is a heart of Luke. He has a heart. Jesus has a heart for the poor, for the overlooked, for the weak. So he talks about widows quite often, and many times he'll just say widow, but now he says a poor widow. Now, a widow alone would have been a desperate enough place to be, especially at this time in history, because you had no one to take care of you, no one to provide for you, no one to look after you unless you had a son and they took you in. But more than likely, especially because he said a poor widow, it emphasizes the poverty of this woman. The more likely there was no son in her life. There was no one taking care of her, looking after her. She was all by herself with no husband, no one to help her. Her status was this this very poor woman who had nothing, who had no one. It was a very difficult place to be. No one to take care of her or look after her. No source of income. There was no government check coming in for her. No one was bringing her money. But somehow she has a couple coins this morning. And as we learned at the end of this text, this is all she has. And so this is her gift. And so you have all these rich guys coming in and kind of dumping their coins in, clink, 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 clink. And they just see all this and making this big deal of it. And then here comes this widow, this poor little woman who comes in there with two coins. It says two copper coins. Different translations call these different things. Some would say pennies. Some may say mite. You know, we're often we're used to the phrase the widow's mite. Some would say her mite that she brought. But she brought in these two copper coins. And just a quick word about this gift that she brought. They were actually called lepta. L-E-P-T-A, lepta. And a lepta is plural for lepton. I know you're really interested in this, but just bear with me, okay? So she brought two lepton. They would say that the minimum offering of the temple was two lepton, or a leptus. This is what she brought, with the bare minimum offering that she could bring into the temple. Now, in a free will offering, she could have gave just one of them. So here's these lepta that she has. It was approximately, they say it was like one, follow this if you're a math person. It was one out of, I can't even say the fraction, 1/128th of a day's wage. You know, in Scripture, often whenever we compare the currency, we look at what is compared to a day's wage. And so this lepta was 1/128th of a day's wage, which is approximately just very rough exchange rate here. It's about a dollar today. So this lady brings in a dollar to this temple. Everyone else is, you know, pulling out the checkbooks and writing big checks and throwing in big amounts. She brings in a dollar, in essence, is what she brings in. You say, well, a dollar, that's better than a penny today. Well, this is all this woman had. So she brings everything she has. This is her gift that she's bringing to the Lord, to the temple, in this court of women that she's putting into this box. She brings all that she has, and she puts it in there. And Jesus notices this. He saw this poor widow who put in two small copper coins. She put in all she had. And you can look on the very end, and in the verse 4, it says, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. So this wasn't just something that she had on the side. This was all she had. This is everything to her name she put into the offering plate that day in the temple. So all this is happening. Jesus is catching all this. He's taking it all in. And as Jesus always does in his ministry, he takes these examples. He takes what happens in real life, and he just makes a great illustration out of them. He takes the opportunity to teach those around him, to teach his disciples, to teach those who are listening, teach them something of eternal value. And so this is what's about to take place right now as this unfolds around him. That those, these rich are bringing their offerings, and this poor lady is just bringing her simple, small, tiny gift. And so, you know, for us, it is, it's easy to immediately value and to understand, you know, what this woman did, because we've heard the story. If you've been in church much of your life, you've heard the story of the widow's mite. You've heard the story of her offering and how important it was. But imagine being there in that time in first century Israel in the court of women, and you seeing this take place, and maybe it's something that happened every day, and you almost would just dismiss this woman, because did her offering really even matter? Because here's the thing, the temple needed funds. This is a very practical offering, and they needed the wood every single day. Because approximately around 2 million people, 2 million Jews would come to the temple during Passover, which is about to take place. And so 2 million are coming. They have to have wood. They have to have incense. Have to have all this stuff in order for the temple to run. So the offering was very, very important. It took money, just like it does today, for the world to turn. And the rich made it happen. So if you're there, and if you're a priest, and you were glad to hear all the clankety, clank, 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 because you could buy the stuff needed. So here's this woman who brings in a lepta, this almost nothing offering. So the question is, did it even matter? Did her offering really even matter that she brought that to the Lord's house that day? Are those coins going to buy any wood? Was it going to maintain any gold? Was it going to buy any incense? Was it going to buy anything needed for the temple to run? Did her offering really even matter? And of course, we know with today's eyes and ears, we know, yes, it did matter. It mattered a great deal. So let's let Jesus explain it to us. So he saw this and he says to those who are listening, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. She has put in more than all of them. And I know for us, we understand that it makes sense. We've heard this all of our life. But how? How does that make sense? If you're sitting there and you're listening to Jesus and you're seeing the same scene, you see these rich guys coming dropping buckets of money and this lady just dropping a lepta, and then Jesus says, she gave more. How? Jesus, are you seeing the same thing? Jesus, I mean, you know something I don't know. How is it possible that she has given more? Because obviously you're using a word that I don't think you know what it means. There's no way she gave more than what these other rich men gave, because we need that offering. I think one very important thing we understand about God in this is that God does not count, He weighs. God does not count, He weighs. He is not about counting the coins of the offering, but about weighing the heart of the giver. He does not count, He weighs. He's not counting these coins. To Him, when He said more, it is not a quantitative judgment of she brought literally more coins than them, but the offering she bought was a greater offering because of something else. He does not count, He weighs. He does not count coins, but He weighs the hearts of those who bring the offering and the gift. And here's the thing that we see. It says, for they, because He explains Himself. What do I mean by that? It says, for they, talking about the rich, the wealthy, they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. He says all of them, all of these rich, all of these people, and again, He's not condemning them, He's not saying they're wrong for giving, but he's trying to help them to understand the issue here, the heart issue. He says all of these who gave greatly, all of these who put in all these coins, they gave out of their abundance. Their gift was easy. Their offering was easy. It did not cost them anything. Their cost was minimal. That they gave out of their abundance. Their gift was easy and not sacrificial. And we kind of know that feeling, don't we? Just think about it. Well, I'm not rich. I don't know what it means. But we all know, like, the payday rush, right? When you get paid, and this may be just me, I don't know. You get paid sometimes, and you go to the bank, and all of a sudden, you know, your account's not, like, close to zero or whatever it is. You got a little money, and you deposit your check, you take a little bit. All of a sudden, you feel like Donald Trump, right? You got some cash. You may have $50, and you hadn't seen more than 50 cents in 2 weeks. Is that just me? Anybody? Don't judge me, okay? I know you're out there. You're just embarrassed of it. So we kind of get this Trump feeling almost. And whenever we have a little bit of money in our hands, it's easy to give, right? You know, you go get $50, maybe $100 from the bank, and you know, I want it in one, so I can just kind of flip through that thing. Okay, you with me? And then you see maybe a guy off the off-ramp there, and he's looking for some money. And, hey, I can give him some. Well, that's no big deal. I got all kind of cash. And here's your dollar. Here's your two, whatever it is. Or you're at a restaurant, and you can finally tip her more than, like, a measly whatever. You know, it's so easy when we have money in our hands. We have cash or hands, it's so easy to give because it's not sacrificial. But what about a week later? You know, when the bills start coming and now all that cash is leaving. If you have kids, you don't spend like $75 to the school for no telling what. It's just gone. I don't know where it went, but I have no money. And so you go from Trump to Scrooge, and now you know you're counting every penny. Maybe Silas Marner, if any of you know who Silas Marner is. But now you have a whole different perspective. Now you're not as free with your money because you don't have an abundance of it. And so this is the heart that we see here, that they are contributing out of their abundance. They have plenty of money. They have plenty of lepta. It is no cost to them whatsoever to go dump their money into these trumpets. And maybe they were given to the trumpet of the wood. Maybe they're given to the trumpet of the incense. And they, you know, hey, let's just pass it all around. There's no cost to them. It was an easy offering for those who Jesus was referring to as rich, because they all contributed out of their abundance. It is easy to give when you've got it. It's very easy to give when you've got it. Now maybe for some of you, maybe it's not. Maybe, you know, hey, I go to the bank and I've got my roll of $100 bills and you ain't getting none of it. maybe even then we still have selfish hearts. But for many, it's easy to give when you have it. But this widow, she did not have it. She did not have that abundance. She did not have money to spend. She didn't have anything. She didn't have it. There was no abundance. She gave all that she had to live on. She came into the temple poor, and she left broke. If Jesus said that everything she had to live on, she gave, we know that she left with nothing. And that sounds just outstanding, right? It sounds absurd. You know, for someone to come into North Hills this morning and, you know, let's say you got on your phone, okay, what's my account balance? Okay, it's this. I'm going to take every penny that I have. I got nothing in savings, no other accounts. This is every penny that I have, and I'm just going to give it this morning. That would be absurd, right? I'm not encouraging her to do that. Don't worry. And to be absurd, so how could she do this? How could this widow who had nothing, who had no hope of any money waiting on her when she got home, how could she give like this? How could she sacrificially give? We understand the rich. We understand how they could give. They came in, they're doing their obligation, although it's a free will offering. I'm sure there's still this level of expectation that we give, and they want people to see they give. And so they give, and they give, and they give, and it's no cost to them. But how could this woman, this poor widow woman, give like she did? And the text does not explicitly say, but I believe we can assertively say that she gave for two reasons. She gave for at least two reasons, the first of which is trust. That she trusted God. Here is this woman that was her only hope. That was her only place of trust was God. There was no husband that was waiting on her. There was more than likely no son. There was no one else who was looking out for her. And so her trust had to be in the God of her faith. Had to be in her God. He alone was her provider. She had no other source of hope. And so here's this hopeless woman that she is completely trusting in God is the only way that you could do that right there. If you give all that you have to anyone, you're putting an immense amount of trust in that person. So she is placing her trust in God. And what it helps us to see is this. Her poverty helped her to see what we all must see, our dire need of God. It is her poverty that helps us to see how much we need God. We might think it right because we're Americans. We have all kind of provisions. We have bank accounts and savings, and we have insurance, and we have retirement accounts. We have all this stuff, and we talk about this quite often. We don't see our dire need of God. Obviously, in a spiritual sense, we have no hope apart from God. But even in a practical sense, there is nothing that we can do for ourselves, ultimately, to provide for ourselves, because Scripture says that all good things come from the Lord. And we need to realize that apart from God, there is no one, no thing that we can put our trust in. And maybe this woman, if you go back to the beginning of Luke, if you can somehow go back 2 years ago, because I know every word preached, you know, just hangs on your mind, right? And it's all there filed away. If you can go back to a couple of years ago, in the beginning of Luke, do you remember us talking about the remnant of Israel? It was a small, because most of Israel had forgotten God. Most of Israel had forgotten that a Messiah was coming. But it says there was a small remnant left that believed in the Messiah. And maybe this woman, maybe she's part of that remnant who is trusting in the coming of Messiah. Maybe she's trusting that God was going to do what he said he was going to do all throughout the Old Testament, that a Messiah was coming. Her hope and trust was in the one to come who is Jesus, who is sitting there staring at her and watching what she's doing. So how can she give like this? One is that she trusts. She trusted God alone to be her provider. Secondly, is love. Has to be the motivation there. She was a Jewish woman bringing all that she had left to her name to the temple for her God. Surely her trust in God led her to a life of love for her Lord. Surely that had to be what motivated her. It wasn't fear, wasn't duty, wasn't obligation. That she comes to the temple. I mean, you could just kind of, I'm just going to assume here a little bit. She comes to the temple. She's got these two lepton, this left in her hand. Maybe it's clenched. She's kind of in line waiting to give it to one of these 13 baskets. And as she gets there, maybe just all of a sudden her hand loosens and she smiles and she's reminded of the love that she has for the Lord because she knows the love that he has for her. And she's able to give, and she's able to put into that basket, not out of obligation, not out of duty, not out of guilt, but out of love for her Lord. And it's a reminder for us today is what fuels our giving is not our obligation, not our duty, not any other kind of principle outside of love. The reason we give is because we love. We just came out of the Christmas season, right? And we gave gifts, and probably most of you, like most Americans, we spent probably way too much on Christmas gifts. Was it because we had to? Maybe for some folks, maybe you bought your boss a gift because you had to and it was obligatory. But more than likely, all the gifts you bought were out of love, because you loved those that you gave to. And so love is what motivated and moved this widow to bring her offering of all that she had to the Lord. So she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So how did she do this? Because she trusted God and she loved God. And we too can give generously when we trust God and are motivated by our love for Him and what He's done for us. And I dare say we can understand more of what God has done for us now than what she understood in the first century. Because we have God's Word. We have the full story. We have the story of Jesus and how God has sent Jesus to us as the ultimate gift, the ultimate blessing, the ultimate offering. He's given Him to us, and those who respond in faith to Him have Christ and have the Father and have eternal life. And so we know how much God has done for us. We've seen it in the person of Jesus. And so we can give generously to God because we trust God. He's done everything He said He would do, and He's demonstrated time and time again His love for us, His people. And so we too can give because we trust God and we love God. But also, a third thing, and I don't want to put this necessarily on hers, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We give because we trust God and we love God, but it is also for joy that we give. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just an amazing text that complements this one so well. It's a good little chunk, but it's worth reading. First 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We don't have time to really unpack this, but I want us to read through it and catch a few nuggets here. Paul is talking to the brothers here. He's sending this letter to the church of Corinth. He says, "We want you to know, brothers," this is verse 1 of chapter 8, "we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," I don't quite know what this is, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty." You see this right? You see connecting to Luke chapter 21, talking about poverty, talking about having nothing. But you combine these two things, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. These two things together have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They have nothing but joy. They don't have anything. Extreme poverty. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in extreme poverty? More than likely, none of us in this room have been in extreme poverty. But as he's talking to his brothers and sisters in Corinth, he said, in your extreme poverty, all you have is joy, but it caused you to have an overflow of generosity. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." So they gave as they should have gave, as it was expected of them. These brothers gave to this offering that Paul is talking about, but they went beyond that, not because of what they had to do, because of what they wanted to do on their own accord. And look in verse 4, "begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They beg Paul, "Paul, can we give more? Can we give all that we have to help you and to help the mission and to help those who are in need?" "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace," this act of giving. "But as you excel in everything," listen to this carefully, "as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you." I mean, we want to excel in these things, right? We want to excel in our speech. We want to excel in how we talk to each other. We want to excel in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to excel in our knowledge of the Word. Many of you, the new year, we have a new desire to read God's Word. Maybe for the first time, or at least a fresh time, we want to read God's Word. We want to excel in our knowledge. We want to excel in our genuineness, in our earnestness, and our love for each other. So we want to excel in these things. But in the same way you want to excel in these, see that you excel in this act of grace of giving also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. He says, don't do this because I command you, but do this to show how much you love your brothers and sisters in Christ by how much you give and how you give and that you give. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though, and here's the gospel, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now just let that sink in for a second. That Jesus Christ, who was not born in Bethlehem, he wasn't created there. He came into the world to us in Bethlehem, but he has been since the beginning of time. He is God. He was the full richness of God in the Godhead for all eternity. He comes down from heaven, down from his richness, down from his glorious position at the right hand of God, he comes down to us in poverty so that we who are sinful, we who are in poverty, we who have no hope can be elevated to the glories of heaven. That's the gospel. Jesus lowered himself that we might be elevated. That we might become rich, it says. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you some help, he says, a year ago. And it sounds to me like he's saying you started to doing it, but a little bit before your desire. And so maybe sometimes our giving starts before really our heart for giving. But he says, you know, you were doing this, then you really started to want to do it, and you had a desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So he's saying, don't just want to do it, but do it. Don't do it so you can't finish it, because they want to give. And that what they're saying is they want to give more than what they have. So that they don't have enough to match their desire. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe think about even Christmas. Maybe there's someone that you love and you just want to, maybe men. Let's just talk about a man for a second. Maybe men, you want to go get your wife like the Hope Diamond. Like you saw it like on a movie. I want to get my wife that, and you Googled it and you like, then you passed out because you saw the price. Obviously you can't do that. Or maybe wives, you want to buy your husband this vehicle and you're like, man, he wants a $90,000 truck. I can't get him that. And so your desire is greater than your means to be able to give. And so Paul was saying this. He said, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And Paul goes into a little bit different area of what we're talking about this morning and how we support each other and love each other and be there for each other. But ultimately, he's talking about the same thing we see in Luke chapter 21, this desire to give, not out of our abundance, but out of our poverty. Because out of our love, because we trust the Lord, we love the Lord, and we love those around us, we want to give. And three things we can pick up from that passage real quickly are this, is that we should desire to give more than we have. We should desire, when it comes to the things of the Lord, we should desire to give more than what we have. That our desire to give to those around us, to the ministry of the church, to what God is doing, to the work of the Lord, our desire is to give more than we have. Yet, the second thing is, we should only give what we can. And we see this in Paul, and it kind of, so that way we don't walk away from this text saying, you know what, I've got to empty my bank account every time I come to church. That's not the case at all. It says you should give what you can. And the third thing, just to say, because it's from this text and almost a little bit kind of off topic, is we must be willing to receive when needed. And that's something that as a church we struggle with. You know, those who love the Lord, it's easy to want to give, but sometimes it's hard to want to receive. And Paul said sometimes, you know, you need to give, and sometimes you need to receive. You need to let people help you and let people be there for you. And so we need to have a desire to give more than we have, yet we should only give what we can. We must be willing to receive when needed. And so this morning, I hope that we've seen clearly that this is not about tithing. It's not about, and the biblical principle of tithing is good, don't get me wrong. It's a principle that we can apply in our life and we can use to exercise a place to start from. And we'll talk about this in our connection group in a couple weeks. But ultimately, it's not about tithing. Our goal as believers is not to become tithers, but it is to become generous givers. Not because we just have so much, but because we have been given so much. And so how do we do that? Out of our love and trust of God. Out of the joy that is produced from giving sacrificially. I love what Paul said. And this is what the widow did. Let's do like she did. Let us excel in giving. Let us excel in giving. Not for what we can offer, but for who we can offer it to. And so this morning, maybe our heart has been stirred that we do trust the Lord and we do love the Lord. And maybe we've been given, maybe, you know, I was telling someone this week that you can be a tither or not a giver. And again, not to get much on the principle of tithing, but we can give to the church out of our abundance in such a way that we truly are not giving unto the Lord. That we come and we bring a big check and we do this, and you know, we just, you know, but really our heart is not there. Our heart is not, our desire is not to give more than we have. Our desire is just to give as little as we can or as we should. But our giving should be fueled by our love for Christ and what He's done for us. And should know that every time we give, we do so because we trust the Lord, who will always take care of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, it's sometimes difficult to talk about money. But Lord, you gave us a beautiful example in this poor widow that she gave so sacrificially. Not to better her position, but Lord, because she loved you and because she trusted you. And we know, Lord, that she was full of joy. And so, Father, this morning, as we give, not just money to the church, as we give to those around us, as we help those in need, as we see you at work and join you, Father, may it be because we love you. May it be because we trust you. And may it be because our joy is in giving, because you have so freely given to us. And Lord, I don't know what implications this has on each of us, but I pray in these next few moments that we would be moved to respond in faith what you have said to our hearts and spirits this morning. Thank you for being a God who does not look, who does not count, but you weigh. In the name of Christ, we do pray.